A book written under the power of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. And we are going to pick up where we left off last week in chapter 2. It is page 1238 in the Pew Bible. You know, it says in your bulletin chapter 3, but we are going to pick up at chapter 2, verse 17. A little bit of review just for a second here. The Apostle Paul is often accused of being harsh and dogmatic. And I believe that he can be, but we do see here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the letter to the Thessalonians, a bit of Paul's heart and a bit of his compassion. It is the simplest and gentlest and most affectionate of his works. Chapter 1, you will remember in verse 3, we saw the work of faith, the labor of love, and the partakers of hope. We saw in verse 6 that the Thessalonians were followers of Paul. We saw in verse 7 that they had become examples to all the world and that the word of the Lord was sounding forth. In verse 10, we saw that they are waiting for His Son, God's Son from heaven. Remember that we told you that in each of the chapters in the book of 1 Thessalonians that you see at the end of each chapter, you see the coming of our Lord referenced. Verses 6 and 7 in the first chapter introduce the second and third chapter for us. And verse 10 in the first chapter introduces the fourth and fifth chapters. Remember last week that I asked you to consider chapter 2, verse 12, a key verse, because the apostle here is encouraging the Thessalonians to live lives worthy of God. He says that he is dealing with them as a father deals with his own children, and that they are to live lives worthy of God. We referenced last week the book of Acts, chapter 17, when in Paul's second missionary journey, he went to Thessalonica, was run out of town, and went to Berea. And from there he went to, who remembers? Quiz time. Athens. And from there, where'd he go next? Corinth. And it is probably from Corinth that this letter was written. We know that why. Acts chapter 18 about verse 4, because Timothy and Silas come to Paul and someone else, because it says we, at Corinth. And so my personal surmise is that Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians from Corinth. But what was the charge that the Jewish leaders and Gentile leaders laid on the Apostle Paul as they argued with Jason and the rulers in the town in Thessalonica? They accused to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." The people who turned the world upside down. To the Roman rulers, this Jesus of Nazareth would not die, he wouldn't stay buried, and his name wouldn't go away. He was turning the Roman world upside down. Praise God. Let's pick up in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But, brothers, we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Can everybody hear me? It seems like I'm breathing too much into this thing. And I know that there's people here who ears are older than mine, and I'm told that sometimes when I make a point, I get quiet. And so I'm not supposed to do that. I'm supposed to talk like on the construction site all the time. I apologize. Don't stop breathing? I tried that once when I was about 14 to kind of, you know, make my mother angry. It didn't work real well. Verse 17, he uses the term torn away from you. If Jerry was here, he could expound to us a deeper meaning of that. In verse 7, the apostle likens himself to a mother, and he says that he is looking after them as a mother looks after her own, like a mother caring for her little children. In verse 11, he says that he is a father dealing with his own children. Here in verse 17, he says he is torn away. He was orphaned from them. You see a bit of the apostle's heart here. He feels deeply for these people. And it's interesting, remember that in the book of Acts chapter 17, as the apostle, or as Luke is writing the book of Acts, he appears more impressed with the Bereans. But the Apostle Paul loves these Thessalonians. He loves those from Thessalonica. He longs to see them. We made every effort to come and see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. When we feel the oneness of the Holy Spirit within us, and someone else's hurts become our hurts, someone else's good times become our good times, then we know we're one in the Spirit when the Spirit resonates together. And the apostle wanted to go see these people. He wanted badly to go see these people. But Satan stopped us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 2. The apostle understands that Satan is a real personality who lives in on earth, influences things on earth, and is before the throne every day accusing us of wrongdoing. Satan is not a myth. I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your toes, but the Lord will heal your feet. The Bible does not allow for a mystical Satan. There is a real personality called Satan. Now, he can't be more than one place at one time, and he has some limitations. But it appears from this passage that he is, on occasion, able to at least stifle the plans of men. We battle not against flesh and blood. Personally, I prefer that. But we battle against principalities and powers. Acts chapter 19, great chapter. We studied about it a few weeks ago, the Tuesday night Bible study at the Keys house, where these prophets, false prophets, were trying to use the name of the Lord Jesus, the one that the Apostle Paul preached about, to cast out demons. Didn't work so good. What did the demon tell that false prophet, who remembers? Jesus I know, the Apostle Paul I know about, but who are you? And the demons jumped on him and whooped him. And they ran from the house terrified and naked. The name of the Apostle Paul certainly was circulating throughout the Roman world, and the devil knew about it. But the name of our Lord Jesus was turning the world upside down. Now, take heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us Jesus does not understand God's plan. He is not out and able to thwart God's plan, but he is able to get in our way. And the way around the devil, in the words of my grandmother, little lady who stood, let's see, about that high. The name was Laverne Curry. Way around the devil is to fall to the knee. Appeal to the power that is greater than the power of the prince of the air. Verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown? And the crown, remember, in the Roman world was a little bunch of leaves that went on the head. What is our crown? Which we will glory, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul gives us a little picture of heaven. When he's up there someday, he's not going to glory in the works that he did. He's going to glory in the work of the Thessalonians. Because he loves these believers. He loves that little chapel. That little part of the church. That little part of the body of Christ. He's going to glory in them. Their tragedies were His. Their defeats were His. But their glories were His. In the presence of our Lord Jesus. What an awesome place to even think about. Have you ever been somewhere that you were kind of just blown away a little bit? A building or a courtroom? You know, I listened on the radio this past week about one of those lawyer guys who talks on that that radio show in the afternoon on Moody, how he was going before the Supreme Court of the United States to argue about prayer in school. What an awesome place that's got to be, to be in the presence of the Supreme Court of the United States. But how much more an exponential power to be in the presence of our Lord, where this table that was right here a minute ago, no longer needed. We don't got to remember Him till He comes, because when we get to His presence, He's come. We're there. We've arrived. When we're in the presence of our Lord Jesus in heaven, there isn't a chapel. There isn't a chapel in heaven. There is no heaven Bible chapel. Hard as that may be for some people to believe, there's also no First Baptist Church of heaven. It's just the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gets there, and he doesn't focus on his own things, but he looks and focuses on the works of the Thessalonians. This man loved these people. They will be his glory and his joy. So, chapter 3, verse 1. So, in your KJV it says, therefore, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it to be best left by ourselves in Athens, we sent Timothy. Now remember, Paul left Thessalonica, he went to Berea, and then he fled Berea because the Thessalonian people who were giving him a hard time followed him to Berea, so he had to go to Athens. And he sent word to Timothy to come to him in Athens. And it says in chapter 18 of Acts that he was staying by himself in Athens. He was staying there alone. Okay, but somebody must have joined him, because who's the we? Where does the we come from? The apostle sends Timothy. Now, we don't know if he sends Timothy from Macedonia or if Timothy came to Athens and then went back. But either way, he sent Timothy and Silas. We know that from Acts chapter 17. When we could stand it no longer, they were so concerned and so distraught that we sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of our Lord, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one could be unsettled by these trials. Whose trials? Not only the trials of the Thessalonians, but the trials of Paul. Paul was again being persecuted. He was worried about the Thessalonians hearing that he was in trouble. So he sent the best that he had with him, or the best that he had somewhere else, And I don't think it makes a whole lot of difference. He sends Timothy to them, Timothy and Silas, so that they could know and they could be strengthened and that they could be kept on even ground, not unsettled. In verse 4, we understand a little bit of the message that Paul had preached to the Thessalonians while he was in Thessalonica. In fact, when we were telling you, when we were with you, verse 4 there, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. The Apostle Paul believed in God. He knew the road was going to be rough. He didn't turn from the road. He wasn't discouraged, but he was worried that the Thessalonians would be. When you're in trouble, who here likes to be by themselves? I don't. But yet the apostle sent the best that he had, the best apprentice, to them, to the Thessalonians, because he was more concerned for their strength, for their encouragement, than his own. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts may have been useless. He was worried that between the Gentiles picking on him and the Judaizers, the Jewish rulers picking on him, that little assembly in Thessalonica would fail. So he sent Timothy to establish, the KJV uses, NIV says strengthen and encourage. I like establish because it's a building term. Occupational hazard. To firmly put down roots. You dig a hole, you put concrete in the hole, you stack stone on the concrete, that'll stand. Timothy was sent there to help establish the believers. When I could stand it again, he says in verse 5, when I could stand it no longer. What's the difference between verse 1, chapter 3, when we could stand it long longer, and verse 5, when I could stand it no longer? Timothy and Silas are in Macedonia. Who's the we? Great study in the book of Acts. Dave Glock taught me many more years ago than I care to admit. Watch the pronouns in the book of Acts, and you could tell when Dr. Luke is with Brother Paul. Because Dr. Luke was very thorough in his record. And he remembered when he was with Paul and when he wasn't. Luke was with Paul. So when the good doctor and the apostle could stand it no longer, they sent Timothy. Verse 6 is a good verse. Timothy has returned. Timothy has just now come to us. We learn the occasion of the letter of 1 Thessalonians. Timothy has come back with a good report. And the apostle is praising our God. That's why chapter 1 is the way it is. That's why it's so full of love and so full of energy. Because the apostle is excited. Those that he was worried about were in good shape. Timothy had been able to help. Maybe Timothy helped establish some elders. Maybe he helped with a little part of the chapel order. We don't know. We don't have a picture of that. But whatever the report was, it has been good. He has brought good news about your faith and about your love. He has told us that you have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brethren, don't allow me, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm. The idea there is a storm and the building stands firm because it's built of good stone with a good foundation underneath it. And they're established. Paul, in another place, calls himself the wise master builder who laid the foundation. He laid a foundation off of the cornerstone. Who was the cornerstone? My buddy Pete. Peter is who directed and Paul laid out the building of the bride of Christ. And this little part of Thessalonica is standing firm. And Paul praises God for that. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy in the presence of our God because of you? Now notice, the apostle sent Timothy to encourage, strengthen, and establish. He put the needs of the assembly in Thessalonica ahead of the needs of himself. And he is the one who gets encouraged. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy? Now this verse is difficult to understand in my feeble ways. I will not do an adequate job. Verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly. Anybody here ever prayed for something night and day? Continually? If you have, it's probably a selfish need, at least for me. You ever prayed for someone else's need night and day? Earnestly? Very strong language in the original. Very strong. The idea there is the same thought of which Christ prayed in the garden. Deeply, so that it affected him. Night and day he had prayed for them. He had gone before the throne of our Lord for them. But he couldn't stand it anymore. He sent Timothy. And then Timothy comes back with a good report. And his heart just bursts forth. And he writes this letter to encourage them, we'll find out, chapter 4 and 5, and some things that they needed to be taught. But he encourages them through the Spirit because his prayers have been answered. And it just flows forth from him. Night and day we prayed most earnestly that we may see you and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now in verse 11, we see a little bit of the prayer. What was lacking for them? Possibly some church order, maybe some elders. He was worried about structuring a little chapel so that they could withstand the attacks of the devil. Now here's his prayer. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and from everyone else, and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you may be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. What an awesome prayer. I would that someone somewhere is praying a prayer like that for Bethany Chapel or for my family. Several thoughts. Again, he references the presence of our God and Father. That's the third time in this chapter. It is so easy for us to get hung up in our daily circumstances. I had a chance yesterday to take the small group of men who I meet with twice a month to hold each other accountable to follow our Lord to my job site so that they could see the building with much travail and attempting to wrestle out of a bunch of construction workers. But it is so easy to get hung up in the day-to-day grind of stacking bricks upon each other, putting shingles on plywood. Now for you, maybe it's a ledger. Maybe it's keeping the power on at a Commonwealth Edison power plant. Maybe it's teaching school. Hey, school would be great if there wasn't for all these students. Who gave them all this homework anyway? I've got to grade it now. The day-to-day grind that you go through, it's so easy to get hung up in the day-to-day grind that we're in. But we heard Adrian say today at 9 o'clock how we need to be encouraged to be architect evangelists. I would broaden that and say we need to be architect followers of our Lord, not only just evangelists. We need to, how did the apostle put it? In verse 12, live lives that are worthy of our God. So that we need to focus on the presence of our Lord Jesus. Know that someday we will be in a worship service in heaven, where they will sing that song that Dick read to us today out of Revelation chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to open the scroll, for He purchased men for God. To someday be in the presence of our Lord and sing that song with the angels. He wanted to strengthen their hearts. Now, in case somebody hasn't noticed, Thessalonica in Macedonia, as far as I know, there isn't a church there. So in 2,000 years, something went wrong. 2,000 years ago, 50 AD, 60 AD, whatever we want to say was the writing of this book, things were going well in Thessalonica. In the year of our Lord, 2000, maybe things aren't so good in Thessalonica. We can never stop. Jesus told his disciples to do what in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray. And remember, what we watch for is not flesh and blood. We have to battle the principalities of the air. It's difficult to watch because we're watching ourselves, we're watching our own walk, and we're praying constantly. It's very sobering for me to understand that in 2,000 years this assembly went somewhere. The other thing the apostle prayed for them is for their love to increase and overflow for each other and everyone else. The everyone else is the hard part. Each other is easy. With the exception of Bradford Stringer, everybody in this assembly is pretty easy to love. And me. But the everyone else, that's the tricky part. That means the Gentile rulers and the Jewish rulers, they had to love them too. Come on. You gotta love the IRS. The DuPage County tax assessor? The traffic cop? Gotta love everybody else? Yeah. He wants their love to overflow to all. The compassion of the gospel has got to go out even more. Even though he says that their gospel is going out. It's flowing out in chapter 1. You became models to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Verse 8, chapter 1. Even more so, He wants their love, the love of Christ, to flow out. Verse 11 is so awesome. May our God and Father Himself. Very strong language. And our Lord Jesus Christ cleared the way for us to come to you. Paul just wants to come and see. Now I confess to you this morning. I talked to Nancy and Kirk this morning. And those of you who know me know that in spite of my size and my character, one of my favorite things to do in the whole wide world is to hold baby. I wanted to get in the truck this morning. Go south. I wanted to hold Nancy Cass. Can't do that over the phone. You got to do it with your own hands. The apostle, still, in spite of everything, he's praying to God the Father Himself to go see the Son. One more point and we'll open it up for questions. Or comments or disagreements. Verse 19. I know I stress this a lot, especially those of you who have to listen to me on Tuesday nights. The Apostle Paul here is pointing to heaven. He's pointing to someone else. He's pointing to Christ. He's pointing to God. He is not pointing to himself. When a man or woman stands before you and teaches this word, I don't care if it's this one, which is NIV, or it's this one, which I just got, which is New King James. You don't have my King James. Or any other word, and they point to themselves, then they do not follow the same Lord. You point to the table, you point to heaven, you point to God, you point to another believer. You do not point to yourself. You cannot find that here. The only possible is that he says in chapter 1 that they have become imitators of him. But again, they're imitating him, imitating Christ. He does not point to himself. He glories in them. I think I've taken enough time. Do we have questions or disagreements, or do you want to go eat donuts early? Where's Jerry? I had a question for him this morning. Montana! See? He longs to go cut. No question? Boy, I could start asking questions. Okay. If it became clear to you that you were going to, then the next 2 weeks, endure persecution, how would you react? If it came down from on high somehow, that you were to go on a journey to Kosovo, how about? And in Kosovo, you would be persecuted, beaten. Could you go? And then when you get to Kosovo, and you're being beaten, I'm sure they have lovely jails in Kosovo. I don't know anything about it. Honestly, I couldn't find it on a map other than it's probably in Europe. I grew up wrong side of the tracks in a very secluded area of the United States. Could you honestly say that you were worried more about Bethany Chapel while you're being beaten in Kosovo and thrown into jail and then run out of town? And then they chase you from Kosovo into another country trying to beat you again. That's the example that's set forth for us in Scripture. I must confess, I do not believe I would make a good martyr. They would have to behold one of my kids to get to me. Otherwise, I'm afraid I'd try and take 3 or 4 of them with me. But how about you this morning? If the Lord told you to go on a journey, and He told you that you were going to be persecuted, that is such a strange word to us in the United States. We have rights. Guaranteed for a length of time under the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. But our God calls us to a higher calling. If you will allow me to tie a sermon to this teaching, the book of Mark, chapter 10, not so with you. You don't answer to the people on this earth. You don't answer to the God. We don't answer to the government of the United States. We answer to our Lord. He sends us somewhere where to be persecuted. The example in Scripture is for us to go. Okay, thoughts or questions? Disagreements? That's it easy. Good question. Do you want to answer it? The three commentaries that I read were very non-committal on it. One commentator thought perhaps it was Paul's illness. You know, he has referred to the thorn in the flesh that he has. And this gentleman believed that the light on the Damascus Road affected Paul's eyes and that God uses that to keep him in line. We know that Paul probably didn't write his own books, but he dictated them to someone who we assume is Luke. Perhaps it could be Mark, perhaps on occasion Timothy. He dictated, and then there's some evidence that he signed them at the end. So perhaps it's Paul's illness, perhaps it's persecution, perhaps it's just the spirit within Paul that wants peace before he makes a move and was just told within himself that he shouldn't go. The road wasn't clear. It's a very scary thing. It's a very scary passage when you believe that Satan can somehow affect what Paul wanted. It says, certainly I, Paul, did again and again. He made every effort to see them. But Satan stopped us. Also remember that the believer there, his name is Jason, who lived in Thessalonica, had somehow posted a bond with the city, with the village officials or with the temple officials. It may have been out of deference to Jason that at this point he didn't, because this may have been a great sacrifice to Jason. He may have lost everything. One commentator seemed to believe that there was some evidence for that. The book of Acts is fairly clear that Jason, something went wrong. He was arrested. He had to post something. He may have had to post his estate or his lands. And plus, Paul knew and loved him, and that wasn't clear legally. Maybe he did it for that reason. Personally, if you were going to ask my opinion, I would say, this is Brian, I'm not talking as an elder or as a teacher, just my opinion would be that it was just the spirit within Paul, that Paul was stifled in his spirit, because I think that Paul so walked with the spirit that when he got out of the spirit, or the spirit stifled him, he knew that that wasn't God's will. And so he took that as the devil blocking him. I don't know. Thoughts? Anybody else have a thought? Yes, sir. Excellent. Answer the question.
Is it correct to know all here in this language, he wants you to increase and overflow. You never have arrived in the ability to be experienced with the Lord. And that's impressive to you. What is this to the Lord now? What is God so
wonderful? Amen. You're not that old. Yes, sir. Paul was the target. He was the spokesman. He was the one that the synagogue rulers and the leaders keyed on. Paul was a very unique individual, having Pharisaical training, but also being a Roman citizen. So he was created by God for a specific purpose. And he bore the brunt of the attack. I would say that Timothy and Silas were probably more quiet, didn't do the preaching that Paul did. They went and encouraged the believers. Okay, other thoughts? Let's quote. Remember your name tag so you can get fed downstairs. Dear Lord and Master, we come before you this morning and we do lay this passage at your feet. May it have taught us and encouraged our hearts. Father, we thank and love you, and we do praise your name for the sacrifice that you made as you purchased us for your use. In your son's name.